Now we're going to read this evening from the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 27, first of all. The Gospel according to Matthew, I'm reading at chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it in a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now we're going to read a verse from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and the verse is very familiar, it's verse number 20. Revelation 3, and reading at verse 20. The words of the Saviour, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Now back to the Gospels for a final reading, the Gospel by John, and reading in chapter 5. The Gospel according to John, and chapter 5. Verse 25. John chapter 5 and verse 25, again the words of the Saviour, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now just let me explain that that little verse has to do with those who are spiritually dead. It hasn't to do with the future day of resurrection. You see, the Lord is saying, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. So when the Lord Jesus spoke to people and when they responded and believed in him, they were taken from a state of spiritual death and they were granted eternal life. In fact, previously in verse 24, he'd been speaking about eternal life. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life. So when a person hears the voice of Christ and responds, they get eternal life. They're transferred from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. They're taken out of that state of spiritual death, and they're granted eternal life. But let's read on. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Oh, he's speaking now about the future day of resurrection. He doesn't say this time the hour is coming and now is. He's speaking about the future. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And may God add a blessing to what we believe to be his own inspired word. Now in these three scriptures that we've read together this evening, we have references to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about the voice of the Saviour that I want to speak to you this evening. In Matthew chapter 27, we read twice over that at Calvary he cried with a loud voice. On one of these occasions he was calling out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it's John who explains to us that the second thing he cried with a loud voice was, it is finished. Ere he died, my friends, with a loud voice he cried out, It is finished. So thinking to the past, we'll ponder the Lord Jesus yonder at Calvary with a loud voice making these two statements as he hung upon the cross. But then in Revelation chapter 3, we hear his voice again. And he stands knocking. It's just as if he stands knocking at the doors of the lives of men and women. My dear friend, it's just as if your life has a door to it. And the Lord Jesus stands at the door of your life, and he wants an admission. He longs to come in to cleanse you from the plague of sin, to save your soul, to forgive your sins. And so he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And so presently, the Lord Jesus stands and knocks, and it's for you to hear his voice. Now, I don't mean that you'll hear his voice audibly. I don't mean that he'll speak to you in a dream or in a vision, but through the scriptures and through the preaching of God's word, Christ's voice is heard, and it's for you to respond to the pleadings of the Savior and to open the door and admit the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I want to ask you, has there ever been that moment in your life's experience when you responded to Christ and trusted him as Savior and Lord? Did you hear his voice? But then, thinking to the future, the Lord Jesus in John 5 speaks about his voice again, and he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." My dear friend, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to speak. Those who die will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected unto life and will enjoy the bliss of heaven. Others will be resurrected unto damnation or unto judgment. It's a resurrection unto judgment. But in response to the voice of the Son of God, men and women will emerge from the graves. And the question I ask you tonight, my friend, is simply this. Will you participate in the resurrection unto life? Or will you be involved in the resurrection unto judgment? Everyone will hear his voice. Let's think of these three little sections of the Word of God together, revolving around the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 then. The Lord Jesus had been led out to die. And for 3 hours, he'd hung there, beneath the blistering Jerusalem sun, his tongue cleaving to his jaws, and in his thirst, the tormenting soldier gave him vinegar to drink. And then after the 3 hours, suddenly, a strange, unnatural darkness enveloped that scene. My dear friends, in the darkness at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was exposed to the judgment of God. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Word of God says, my friends, he was suffering for sins, that he might bring us to God. And so there in the darkness at Calvary, wave after wave of the judgment of God broke upon the holy soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Near the end of his hour of darkness, his voice is heard, and it's a loud voice. It's not the pathetic whimper of a dying man. With a loud voice he cries, "My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" My dear friends, there's a depth in that question that we can never find. Was he saying, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Why thou?" Oh, he could realize the disciples forsaking him. They were just fickle. Men who were characterized by timidity, and in the hour of crisis, they just forsook him and fled. The Lord Jesus could understand that well. "But why hast thou forsaken me?" My dear friend, why did God forsake him? Oh, we're told in the 22nd Psalm, "Thou art holy," he's saying to God, "Thou art holy." In other words, my friend, God was so holy that when dealing with the matter of our sins, he had to abandon the Lord Jesus there at Calvary. You see, my dear friends,
Part of the penalty for sin is separation from God. The Bible teaches that quite clearly. It says that those who do not believe the truth will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Be clear about this, dear soul, that if you reject the Lord Jesus and die in your sin, you'll be separated from God for the long eternity. It's one of the elements of the judgment of God, separation from God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in bearing the judgment for us upon that shameful cross, had to experience that feature of divine judgment. He was separated from God because God is a holy God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Or was he saying, why me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, you know, men who undertook tasks for God could count on the presence of God with them. God said to Moses, certainly I will be with thee. He said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. When David was going down into the valley of Elah to face the giant Goliath, Saul called after him, go, and the Lord be with thee. And the Lord was with him. When Paul was on trial for his life, for his last defense, he said, at my defense all men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. My dear friends, everybody who did anything for God could count on the presence of God. But the Lord Jesus had to die alone. Was he saying, why me? Why me? Ah, he did it alone, my friend. The Bible says himself purged our sins. He did it alone. We sometimes sing it, alone, alone. He bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled and died, alone, alone. There's a little illustration of this in the Old Testament. In the Day of Atonement in Israel, part of the ritual connected with that day was the taking of two goats, two little goats, and one of them had to be slain. And it was pointing forward to the fact that the Lord Jesus would have to die. But the second goat was called the scapegoat. And that little goat was taken, and by the hand of a fit man, it was taken away out into the wilderness, way to a God-forsaken place. There it was abandoned. Ah, the high priest had confessed over the head of that goat the sins of the people. And it was just as if it was bearing away into the wilderness the sins of the people. There it was abandoned. My dear friends, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was left alone to die, just as the scapegoat. And he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or was he saying, why forsaken? Why was he forsaken? Dear hearer, he was forsaken at Calvary so that you need never be forsaken for the long eternity. We've seen already that our sin necessitates God's judgment, and part of God's judgment is to be separated from him in the blackness of darkness forever, where a people thought. But so that you need never experience banishment from God's presence, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the darkness at Calvary, and he was forsaken by God. Doesn't it touch your heart tonight to think that he loved you? Doesn't it move you to think that, out of pity for your precious soul, he endured that dread forsaking yonder at Calvary? And so with a loud voice he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But my dear friend, ere he died, he cried out with a loud voice again, Matthew tells us. And it's John who tells us what he did cry out. And it was simply one word in the original language, three words in our English, it is finished. Now I often have to say to people, he wasn't saying, I am finished. He wasn't finished. He was going to rise from the dead. Oh, they thought they were rid of Jesus of Nazareth. They thought they'd seen the last of the carpenter from Nazareth when they placed him in the tomb. But he wasn't finished. My dear friends, on the third morning, the tomb was vacant, and the Lord was risen indeed. In fact, Matthew tells us that the angel of the Lord came down and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And it was just as if the angel, by sitting on that stone, was showing God's absolute disdain for the attempts of men to imprison his son in a sepulchre. He triumphed over death. He's alive tonight, my friends. And so it's with every confidence that we commend our Savior to you and tell you now, he's worthy of your trust and he longs to save you. And he's able to save you. He's able to do it. Because he's alive at God's right hand, he's a living Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, could I ask you tonight, is this living Savior your personal Savior? One thing to know that he's the Savior of the world. Another thing to be able to say he is my Savior. Is he your Savior? Your shepherd? Your friend? Oh, you've often sung the words, the Lord's my shepherd. I'll not want. But come now, is he really your shepherd? And you've sung the last verse, in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. And it's not true if you've never been saved. If he's not your Savior and shepherd, you'll never be in the house of the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, it's vitally important to know him personally in your life as the living Savior. So he is that, a living Savior. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. In other words, the work that was necessary to effect your salvation and to provide you with God's forgiveness, it was all accomplished when he died upon that cross. Finished. Now tell me, are you depending on the finished work of Christ for the salvation of your precious soul? I noticed just 2 or 3 months ago there an obituary in a Christian magazine, and it was about a man called Tommy McCrory from Ballymena. I remember visiting Tommy McCrory with a friend. He was very, very poorly. He had Parkinson's disease. So much so that I could hardly make out what he was saying when he was speaking to me. But the friend who took me to visit him said to him, Tommy, tell Jack how you got saved. Now old Tommy muttered something and I could hardly make out what it was. But my friend interpreted for me. He said, he says, the work was done and I rested there. The work was done, and I rested there. My dear friends, that's faith. That's trust in the Lord Jesus. Realizing that the work that saves was done. Done by him. Finished by him when he died at Calvary. And all that's left for you to do is to rest there. To depend for the salvation of your precious soul on the finished work of Christ. And so we love to sing, it is finished. Yes, indeed, finished every jot, sinner. This is all you need. Tell me, is it not? What are some of you here tonight who have been trying to make yourself good enough for God? Trying to make yourself fit for heaven by your own efforts? My dear friends, God would sweep away all your good works and say, look, the work was done. The Lord Jesus accomplished the work. Rest on the finished work. Maybe some of you are thinking, I'm not good enough to come to Christ. I need to improve my life. Oh, my dear friends, he wants you to come just as you are. Many years ago in London, an artist was keen to paint a picture of an old tramp. So he went away out to a disreputable part of the city early one morning. And he found a place where
some old fellows were sleeping under rags and newspapers and so on. He found one man who was particularly disheveled, and he shook him and said, "Look, sir, I would like to paint your portrait. There's my path. You come to my studio at 12 o'clock today." 12 o'clock, the doorbell rang. The artist went to the door, and there was a fairly respectable looking gent standing at the door. He said, "Morning, who are you?" Said, "You asked me to call. You gave me your card. You said, come at 12. "Oh," he says, "you're no use to me like that. I wanted you to come just as you were." You see, the old fellow thought that to get his picture painted, he would have to spruce himself up a bit, look more respectable. And maybe some of you think that if you're going to get saved, you'll have to start the business of reforming your life before you come to Christ. My friend, he wants you to come just as you are, in all your need, and with all your sin, and with that troubled conscience. He wants you to come just as you are, and you've sung it so often, and maybe you've never done it, just as I am. Without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Will you come just as you are to him?" The work was done, my friend. He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Oh, we implore you today to come to the Savior and repent of your sins and rest on the finished work of Christ for the salvation of your precious soul. And someone might say, "Preacher, I've lived so long without you." My friend, eternity's coming on. You've got eternity to face. Jean Rook died the other day, and among the things that she had said in her lifetime was this. She didn't believe in life after death. She said, "I don't believe this is the rehearsal. This is the real thing." I want to tell you, my friends, there is life beyond the grave. And in a sense, this is the rehearsal. This is the preparation time. And you've only got a little while here and now, and then out to meet God, and it's for the long eternity. Tell me, man, woman in the meeting, are you ready to meet your God? Are you prepared to go out to meet God? Ah, but you say, "Preacher, would he be interested in me? Having lived so long without him, would he be interested in a soul like me?" Listen to his words. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." You'll notice there's two sides to that text. There's the side of the Lord Jesus standing and knocking. And then there's your side. You've got to hear his voice and open the door. Isn't it lovely that the Lord Jesus knocks? Now, if you want bulldozers way into your life, if you don't want Christ as your Savior, if you're going to run the risk and take your chances, then he will not gate crash into your life. If you're going to say, "Maybe there's no God, maybe there's no retribution beyond the grave, no heaven, no hell, maybe the Bible's not true, I'll run the risk. I'll take my chances." Listen, the Lord Jesus will not twist your arm up your back to force you to get saved. He won't. He knocks. He knocks. He knocks. He's been knocking at your door, hasn't he? There are maybe some of you here tonight, and in Sunday school days, the Lord Jesus knocks. Maybe as a child, you sat and listened of a Savior's love. And you sung the old hymn, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And maybe your heart was strangely moved as the Lord Jesus knocked at the door of your life, and you kept him standing. Maybe as you overgrew, there was some emergency, some crisis in your life. and the Lord Jesus was mocking. And you kept them silent. My friends, he can mock in so many ways. Maybe there have been times when a deep sense of guilt has gripped your heart. You've felt convicted about your sin. You've known you're not right with God. You're ashamed of the things you've done. And in that sense of conviction, it was just as if the Lord Jesus was mocking. Maybe there was a time when a serious illness came your way. And as the doctor said, we don't know what way it will go. A tongue of fear filled your heart, and it was just as if the Lord Jesus was mocking. Maybe there was a time when a dear friend slipped out of time into eternity, ever so soon. And as you stood at the open grave, unbidden, the thought came to your mind, if that had been me, where would I be in eternity? And it was just as if the Lord Jesus was mocking. Sometimes as you've attended the meetings, the preachers with tender tones have spoken of Christ and Calvary and of God's salvation. And it's just as if the Lord Jesus has been mocking. Tell me, my friend, have you heard the knock of the nail-scarred hand? And you kept him standing. Mind, he is patient, isn't he? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I suppose that if you were to visit someone and, you know, if you were to go up the garden path and as you went up, you saw a movement at the curtain, and you realize, oh, they're in all right, and they've seen me coming. You knock the door. Nobody comes. And you knock a little harder. And still there's no response. Maybe you'll try another time, and the third time you'll knock. And the door's kept shut. With indignation and frustration, you'll turn away. Oh, they saw you, and they won't open. How long has the Lord Jesus been standing at your door? Come on, my friend, face up to it in the presence of God tonight. Mind, he's been patient. The Bible speaks of his long suffering and his patience. Still tonight he stands and he knocks. I want to tell you, he won't stand forever. He won't, you know. I remember years ago, I came across a little gospel pamphlet which just had pictures and captions on it. The first picture was that of a young couple, a courting couple, and they were walking hand in hand, carefree, blithe, happy. And the caption said, too happy. Too happy to think about God and about getting saved and that kind of... Too happy. The second picture was that of a harassed father. And he's under the bonnet of his car and he's up to the elbows in oil. And he's saying there's the kids and the car and the mortgage. And the caption was, too busy. Too busy to think about spiritual things. Too busy to think about God and Christ and about getting saved. The third picture was that of an elderly gentleman on a rocking chair. And he was sitting back, his eyes closed, arms folded, and the caption was, too tired. Some people think that when they've lived their lives, they'll turn to Christ then, they'll give thought to eternal matters then, and they think that they can snap their fingers and Christ will come running whenever they choose. Then they discover that they are too tired to give serious thought to the things of God. Too happy? Too busy? Too tired? The fourth picture was that of an open grave, and the caption was, too late. Too late. My dear friend, in view of the brevity of time, I appeal to you tenderly. Hear his voice. Open the door. Oh, he knocks with an ill-scarred hand, but it's for you to hear his voice and open the door. I wonder if there's a man or a woman or a young person in this gospel meeting tonight who's going to realize I'm a sinner. God says it in his word, I accept his death. But if the Lord Jesus died for sinners at Calvary, he died for me. I appreciate that he longs to enter my life. I'm willing to hear his voice and open the door. Will you tonight receive him, my friend? There was a man in the Bible called Zacchaeus, and it says of Zacchaeus, he received him joyfully. Will you receive Christ joyfully tonight? Will you welcome the heavenly guest? Will you trust him? Or will you go on as you are, rejecting the offer of mercy and keeping Christ standing outside the door? Well, my dear friend, one day you'll hear his voice. In John chapter 5, we read, the hour is coming when they that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come. Ah, there's going to be a day of resurrection. In fact, there's going to be two distinct resurrections. The Lord Jesus spoke of the first resurrection as a resurrection unto life, and the second, a resurrection of judgment. I ask, as I did at the start, tell me here, in which of these resurrections are you going to participate? The resurrection unto life, or the resurrection unto judgment? And now, it's only those who receive from a Savior and who've been saved by God's grace who will be involved in the resurrection unto life. Now, I would need to explain that, wouldn't I? When a Christian dies, the very moment that believer dies, his spirit goes to be with Christ. The body is placed in the grave, but the spirit, the real person, goes to be with Christ. There was a man who died by his side, and the Lord Jesus promised him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was going to paradise. When Stephen died a martyr's death, he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And it beat the breath out of his body. But his spirit flew free into the presence of the Lord Jesus. When Paul was anticipating death, he says it's to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. So, when the believer dies, the body goes to the grave, but the spirit is with Christ. Now that state of affairs obtains until the day of resurrection, when they that are in the graves shall hear his voice. You might say, when will the day of resurrection be for the Christian? Well, it will be at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's a precious truth. That precious dust that has lain there maybe for centuries in some cases, it will be reconstituted by the power of God and reunited with soul and spirit, and the whole being, spirit, soul and body, will be escorted into the Father's house, and the resurrection of saved men and women will take place at the return of the Lord Jesus. Do you know, my friend, that event could take place tonight? I'm not saying that event will take place tonight. I'm saying that event could take place tonight. The resurrection of dead believers and those alive and remain caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. I say, if that event were to transpire tonight, would you be among those who would go? Would you respond to his voice? And my friend, ponder it well in God's presence now. It would be a tragedy beyond words
if any member of this congregation of people were to be left when the Lord Jesus comes again. Unprepared tonight, my friend. Oh, I appeal to you lovingly. Even at this moment, in your heart, resolve, I will get right with God. I must get right with God. I'll trust the Savior. I'll do it now. And thus you'll be in a state of readiness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the resurrection of those who've been saved will take place when he comes again. They'll hear his voice and shall come home. But the Bible teaches about this other resurrection, a resurrection unto judgment. And I would need to explain what happens to an unsaved person when they die. Well, again, the body will be placed in the grave. Or more commonly, in our land at least, taken to the crematory. I have a feeling, my friends, that people think that they can cheat God by leaving instructions that their remains have to be taken to the crematory. Do you think it's possible for puny men and women to cheat the God of heaven? Never. Whether it be burial or cremation will make no difference to the power of God as far as resurrection is concerned. And so the body is disposed of, but what of the soul of the unbeliever? With Christ? Oh no. The Lord Jesus said, in hell, in torment. Now that is sobering, my friend. If you've never been saved, that means that if you were to die tonight, your soul would be in hell and in torment. And that state of affairs obtains until the day of resurrection. And someone in the audience might be asking, well, when will the day of resurrection be for the unbeliever, the unsaved person, at the coming of Christ? Oh no. It will take place right at the end of this world's history. After the Lord Jesus has ruled the world for 1,000 years, there will be the resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection unto judgment. We read about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. A great white throne will be set up, and the Lord Jesus will sit on that great white throne. And the Bible says, the dead, small and great, shall stand before God. It says death, that is the grave, and hell will deliver up the dead that are in death. In other words, my friends, again, by an act of divine power, men and women will be raised from the dead. And the souls will be brought from hell and reunited with these resurrected bodies. And the whole being, spirit, soul and body, will stand at that throne of judgment. You see, it's a resurrection unto judgment. Ah yes, those that are in the grave will hear his voice and shall come home. As they stand there at the judgment throne, the evidence will be read. And the verdict will be pronounced guilty. And the book of life will be scanned. The names were never there because they never were saved. And the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell, or Hades, is the temporary place of imprisonment of the souls of unbelievers pending the day of resurrection. The lake of fire, or Gehenna, is the final eternal place of imprisonment of the whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible says of those who find themselves there, tormented, day and night,
forever and ever. What a prospect, my friend. Wouldn't you much rather hear his voice tonight? He speaks tenderly, lovingly, appealingly. Listen, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me." Will you swing wide the door of your life to the Lord Jesus tonight? Or will you reject him, my friend, and lose your soul, and ultimately hear his voice calling you from the grave to stand at the judgment throne? And to hear again the awful commission, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh, beloved friend, have a care tonight. Realize your need. Appreciate that Christ longs to save you. He died to save you. Would you tonight then willingly trust him and receive from him the gift of God's salvation? Listen to the words of Scripture. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Maybe some of you have been hardening your hearts for years. Beware then, lest God deals with you as he dealt with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and hardened his heart, and hardened his heart, until eventually God started to harden his heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, O sinner. God's patience may weary someday, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the deadline. At last, Lord, turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline? Our Father, we do thank thee for the tender tones of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank thee that at Calvary he did cry with a loud voice, "It is finished." We thank thee that the work was done. Our prayer to thee would be that here in Glenburn tonight, there may be some man or woman or young people who, for the salvation of their souls, would be willing to depend on the finished work of Christ. Bless thy word to every heart then, grant that some may hear his voice tonight and open the door and receive him joyfully. So, Father, we present our prayers and beseech thy blessing as we separate now in the precious name